We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Okay, I'm on, and I could use a little more juice if you can do it without ringing, because if I don't hear myself and I start hollering and screaming, people get mad at me. I should explain that. If you can't hear yourself, it makes you talk louder and louder and louder. It's not that I'm hollering and screaming at you. I mentioned in part in my last sermon a little bit about the soul. And after the sermon, some came down and said, you know, I don't see it that way. And it made me think, reminded me of a time in evangelistic meeting when we did a lesson on what happens when we die, and a lady came down to me afterwards, and she said, I don't believe that we're asleep. I said, well, Jesus said that. And she said, I know, but 4 years ago, my husband died, and he came back, and I saw him. And he said he had been to heaven. And I said, well, you understand what Jesus said? Yes. But I know it was true because I saw him. And she had to choose between what the Bible said and what she saw. And I want to tell you, that is probably the most powerful tool that the enemy has in his arsenal. And that's when I decided, hey, we need to talk about that in a little more depth in church. Because if two people wondered and came down and mentioned it, well, maybe there are more. What happens when we die? You know, that lady made the exact same mistake that Eve made. God said, if you eat from that tree, you're going to die. But the serpent had that big apple in his hand, said, hey, look at me, I got it. I don't die. And the Bible says, it seemed good to her. In other words, looking at it, it seemed okay. And it seemed desirable to her. So instead of believing what God said, she chose to believe what she saw, and that's exactly what this lady was going through, and that's exactly how the devil works all the time. He wants you to doubt God's word. And I believe that this deception is the most powerful deception that the devil can ever use. and it's going to be intensified the closer we get to the end time. Revelation 16, 14 says the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs go out to the whole world, and the most powerful, miraculous deception is the reappearance of someone that you love from the dead. So, what lies beyond the grave? Is it possible to communicate with the dead? There's only one place that I know of that we can go to find the answer to that question. And that's to Jesus. And yeah, John held up his Bible. This is the Word of God. Jesus inspired it all. In fact, he said in Revelation 1:18, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Been there, done that, I know all about it. Can you trust him? Can you trust what Jesus said? Before we go to what he exactly recorded in the New Testament, first of all, we need to go back, and I want to review what I did last time, because we have to understand what man is. What are we? Who are we? Before we can ever understand what happens after we die. And so back to Genesis. In Genesis, the second chapter, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul, according to the King James Version. Now, I don't want to go into a whole bunch of Hebrew lessons, because you'll never remember those words when you leave here anyway. But this is one you ought to think about a little bit. The word for soul here in Hebrew is nephesh. And the reason it's important for you to know that is nephesh is translated in a lot of different ways. Notice that God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So he had a body, but the body was not alive. God breathed into that body the breath of life, and listen carefully, the man became a living soul. God did not see the body and say, oh, he needs a soul, I'm going to put it into him. No, he needs life. And I'm going to breathe life into him, and the life in the body became a living soul. You are looking at a living soul right now. You are hearing a soul talk to you right now. A soul is a person. It's not something we possess. It's something we are. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse 5, when Abraham left the land that God told, left his home where God told him to go to a land, he didn't even know where it was. He went, and the Bible says he took the souls in his household. Now, I want to suggest to you that he didn't go with a whole bunch of ghosts trailing behind him. He took the people, the beings, and that's the way the New International Version more accurately translates the word. So nephesh means person. It means a being. In fact, and this might surprise you, but if it's in the Bible, you got to believe it, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living nephesh. Creatures, it says here. But it could have just as easily read, let the land produce living beings or living souls. So nephesh is a soul. Don't read into it something that isn't there. Don't read into it what you hear on the airwaves and the TVs and on your internets, that when the soul is something that departs from the body and it's a ghostly spirit thing. No, the soul is a person. You have to know that. Then you can understand what happens when we die. So what does happen when we die? It's interesting. It's just the reverse or the opposite of creation. in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. No, I don't want to go there. Chapter 12, verse 7. That's where I want to go. I'll come to 9 later. In Ecclesiastes 12, 7, watch this. What happens when we die? The dust returns to the ground that it came from. The body goes to what? Dust. That's easy to see, isn't it? The body goes to dust. And then what happens? The dust returns to the ground that it came from, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Now, I'm not going to tell you the Hebrew word, because you'll forget it anyway. I forget. I have to look it up all the time. But that Hebrew word that's translated spirit here is often translated life, often air, often wind, often the cool of the morning. That word can mean a lot of different things. They're all in the same general category. But if you really think about it, the body, God breathed into the body the breath of life, the spirit, and it became a living being. So the spirit isn't what we are. The body isn't what we are. It's the soul. That's what we are. And the soul never exists in the Bible apart from the body. Never. So if we get that, then we're well on our way to understanding what happens when we're dead, and also preventing us from ever being deceived by a spirit claiming to be someone returning from the grave. So, where are the dead? You said you trust Jesus, right? Well, let's ask Him, Jesus, where are they? In John 5:28, the time is coming, He said, when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So according to Jesus, where are the dead? Do I need to read it again? Time is coming when all who... How many? All who are in the grave will hear His voice and come out. Both the good and the bad. So according to Jesus, where are the dead? They're in the grave. You believe Him? What are they doing in the grave? Psalm 146, verse 3, His breath, or spirit, goes forth. He returns to the earth, and in that very day His thoughts perish. So if a man dies or a woman dies, can they think? Why not? Because their thoughts perish. No thinking in the grave. Their thoughts perish. Then Psalm 115, verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. So if a Christian dies, does he praise God? Why not? Because his thoughts perish. It's simple if we just let the Bible say what it wants to say and not read into it what we want to read into it. Now, I want you to notice that when a man dies, the body goes to dust, and that breath of life or spirit goes back to God. So something goes back to God. What is it? It's my life. I like to call it that spark of life. The body was a dead body, perfect, beautiful. Jesus just made it with His own hands. But it wasn't until He breathed life into the body that it became a soul. When we die, the body goes to dust. The breath of life, spark of life, goes back to God. It's in Jesus' hand, so to speak. And I can't think of any better place for it to be. And then afterwards, when it's time for the resurrection, I get a new body. and he puts my life that he's been holding all this time into it. What is that life? We don't know what it is. It's something about God, but we know one thing. It is not the person, and it is not a conscious, aware being. The dead know nothing. Is this plain and simple? Okay? So, what does Jesus say? Oh, do you want to know what Ecclesiastes says? In Ecclesiastes, this is going to be chapter 9, verse 5. I was blown away when I first read the Bible through for the first time, just after I got saved. I was reading the Living Bible. I didn't know that was wasn't even a real translation of the Bible, just a paraphrase. But I read this verse, "The living know they will die, but the dead know nothing." What the dead people know? Nothing. In fact, he goes on to say, their love, their hate, their jealousy has long since vanished. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might, for in the grave where you, notice the personal pronoun, you are going, you means a person. In the grave where you are going, there's neither working, planning, knowledge, nor wisdom. The dead know nothing. Now, when I read that in my Living Bible, I noticed there's a little, I don't know what letter it was, a footnote letter. And I thought, I wonder what he says about that. And so I went down to the bottom and I, blown away, I couldn't believe what it said. You want to know what it said? I wrote it down so I could read it to you. Here, these are Solomon's own discouraged opinions and do not reflect God's truth on these points. How about that? He read something there that he had to translate from the text that he didn't like. He said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just tear that page out. So can we do that when we read the Bible? If there's something in there we don't like, oh, I'll just tear that page out. You see, the question then is, how do you know which pages to leave in? Either this is the Word of God, or it's not. And when we come to something that we don't like or we don't want to believe, then we have a choice. Do we listen to God, or do we choose what we see is the right thing? See, that's the decision Eve made. It's a decision that we all have to make every day, all the time. You trust God, or do you trust what you see, what you believe? So now, Jesus gets pretty clear about it in John 11:11. You know the background. While you're looking for the text, you can get the background of the story. Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. And so he and his disciples were on their way to Bethany. And while they were going to Bethany, Jesus said, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples said, oh, good. If he's fallen asleep, then that means he must be getting better. And then Jesus told them plainly. He had been speaking of his death, but they thought he meant natural sleep. So then he said plainly, no, Lazarus is dead. Why did Jesus say he was asleep and I'm going to go wake him up? Because to Jesus, death is just like that. It's just like a sleep. A deep, warm, comfortable, cozy sleep. One lady told me, I don't like that. I don't like the idea of lying in the cold ground. Well, it doesn't matter what we like, but to tell you the truth, I kind of like the sleep. I mean, I didn't get enough of it last night. I woke up and couldn't go back to sleep. Man, I like to sleep. So Jesus said, death is like a sleep, deep sleep. The kind of sleep like, you know, you ever wake up and not know if you slept yet? I think that's the kind of sleep that he was talking about. When we were doing our evangelistic meetings, Dina would let the boys sit in the front row until she sang every night, and then when she was done, she'd take them in the back and put them on a cot, and they would go to sleep. After the meeting's over, she would take the little one and I would take the big one and we'd put them in the back seat of the car and go home and then put them in their beds. And one morning, the older son said, "Mama, why do I wake up all the time somewhere else?" He went to sleep in one place and he wakes up somewhere else. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. It's a deep, warm, cozy sleep and we wake up somewhere else. Where? Going to be with Him. It's like it didn't even die at all. To the person who died. It's almost, follow me carefully now, it's almost like dying and going to heaven. For the person who died. Because they're not aware of anything happening. It's just like they take their last breath and bam, there's Jesus. But it makes all the difference in the world for those of us who are left behind. Because if you know that the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, you will never be deceived by the devil's tactics of imitating impositor of the dead. That's why it's so important for us, and that's going to be increasing more and more. It's not an easy decision to make. It's one of the most difficult. A lady had just come home from the funeral where they buried her little 2-year-old girl. She had choked on something and died. And when they came home from the funeral, she was lying on the bed in her room, in her daughter's room, just wanting to feel close to her, when suddenly the door opened and her little girl walked in, dressed in the same little yellow dress she had on in the coffin. She stood there with her arms outstretched and said, "Mommy, I'm back." Thankfully, the lady knew the living know they'll die, but the dead know nothing. And with all of the willpower and strength she could muster, she said, "Get away from me. You're not my daughter." And she turned into a hideous-looking monster that said, "Would you rather see me looking like this?" How long are the dead in the grave? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. You've heard this. You've all heard this one. At every funeral, a memorial service. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Stephen Paul liked to use that word. Jesus started it. "We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." When? At the last trumpet. So we're not going to all sleep. Some of us are going to be alive when Jesus comes, and we're going to be changed. Praise the Lord for that. When? At the last trumpet. That's when Jesus comes. We will all be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. When they die, the body is perishable. It goes to dust. But when they come out of that grave in their new body, it is imperishable. Wow. The dead will be raised imperishable, he said. And this mortal must put on immortality. Those of us who are alive, we live in mortal bodies, we can die. But at the last trumpet, good news for you, you will never ever die. We become immortal. The dead will be raised from the grave, or be asleep in the grave until the resurrection, and then they're raised. The resurrection is at the last trumpet. When is the last trumpet? When Jesus comes. Believers, we're not all immortal yet. But we're going to be then. And God gives it to us when Jesus comes. You see, it all makes sense. if we just like kind of line up fence posts. You know, if you line up fence posts, you can take one fence post and I can make it point or aim at any one of you in here. But if I put three or four fence posts in a row, they're all going to point at that clock. And we could take one text and make it sound like anything. But if you take three or four or five or six and line them all up, can't you see they're all pointing in the same direction? Death is like a sleep in the grave. No knowledge, no wisdom until Jesus comes. Warm, comfortable, cozy sleep like my electric blanket. Verse 54 goes on to say, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when those who have died put on their new bodies, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Good news, when Jesus comes, he will climax that victory over death. I can't wait for that time. You know, the only place in the Bible that mentions a spirit appearing and communicating in a form that people could see, the only place in the Bible where it's mentioned is in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, when King Saul turned away from God and went to the witch at Endor, and the witch summoned up a spirit that communicated a message to Saul. And the Bible tells us Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He didn't keep the word of the Lord. He even consulted a medium for guidance. So the Lord put him to death. That's how serious the issue that we're talking about today. People will die, not so much because they don't believe what it says, but they'll die because they will be deceived by the wrong spirit. And we have to know the difference between the Holy Spirit and other spirits at work in the world, especially in the last days. Another favorite funeral text, Dina already read it, let's look at it again real quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. And again, he says those. That's a personal pronoun. He's talking about the person. Not something up there and something down there. The person has fallen asleep. Same word Jesus used. Paul likes it too. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep or to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. No hope. Because some were teaching when you die, that's it. It's the end. There's nothing more. They have no hope. I've done a lot of funerals and I can spot in an instant people who are Christians from those who aren't. Because the ones who aren't Christians and have no hope are so desperate. No hope. If the dead are in heaven, then Paul blew it. Because he's talking to people who have been taught that there's nothing after we die. And if the dead are already in heaven, Paul should have said, hey, why are you being so sorry? Why are you crying? Why are you just about to kill yourself with sorrow and misery? They're in heaven. They're celebrating, man. Be happy for them. He could have said that, but he didn't. There's not a hint in the passage that anybody is in heaven. There's not a hint. Paul doesn't even mention. Some will tell you, well, that's the body. That's the body in the grave right now. And it's dead and it doesn't know anything, but the spirit, the soul does. And at the second coming, Jesus comes and puts that soul back into the body. The text doesn't mention anything about the body. It says the person is dead, asleep in the grave. And then he goes on, verse 14, he immediately begins to point to the resurrection. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those, not disembodied spirit, but those people, those souls, those persons. Jesus died and rose again, even so. And the Greek word there for even so means in this manner. In this manner, Jesus died and rose again. So in this matter, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. So how are those who die in Christ going to make it to heaven when Jesus comes? Just as He died and He was buried and He came forth from the tomb. In the same way, Jesus is going to come and they who died and are buried will come forth from the grave, and in that way they go to be with Jesus. Boy, it's so clear. In verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to heaven before them, and they're not getting left behind. Why not? Verse 16, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God. A lot of commotion going on when Jesus comes. And the voice of the archangel, whoa, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. He calls them from their dusty beds. They rise. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them and go to be with the Lord forever. And notice, he says, oh, where was I? He says, they'll go in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Same Greek word, in so, in this way. How do we get to go to be with Jesus forever if we have died? We will be hearing the voice of the life giver. After we've slept for a little while, we rise up from the grave and we are caught up in the clouds to meet Jesus. And in that way, we go to be with Him forever. Encourage each other with these words. Don't tell them that they're there in heaven now. It's not true. You know, it's more fun to go with somebody to do something that you enjoy than it is to go by yourself, isn't it? You know, I go skiing all by myself. And I have more fun when I'm sitting in the chair talking to people. It's more fun when you're with somebody. Well, that's it. We're not going to go up there and walk through the gates and, whoa, where am I going? You know what it's like when you go somewhere you've never been before? No, we're all going together, amen? Some people get confused. They go to a funeral and say, we're here to pay respects to our dear brother who is now in heaven with Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Because when a Christian dies, everybody gets preached into heaven. Well, tell me. Have you ever heard a pastor say, dear brethren, we're here today to make our last farewell to our dear brother who's now burning in the flames down there? Have you ever heard that? Everybody gets preached into heaven. Now the question is, how does the preacher know that? He's not God, but he's putting himself in the God by becoming the judge. Nobody knows who's saved or lost except that person. Encourage each other with these words, the Bible says. Where did that idea come from, that the dead go on living in spirit form? Came in the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? Satan said, did God tell you not to eat the fruit? Oh yeah, he said, if we eat the fruit, we'll die. What did the devil say? You won't die. God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. See, He doesn't die. He's spirit. When you eat it, you're going to become a spirit and live forever. That's where it started, and that's where it continues on to this day. The last story The last Bible story, because I have one more story I want to tell you. The last Bible story confuses a lot of people. It's the rich man and Lazarus. And I'll tell you the story if you want to be looking it up. It's in Luke chapter 16, starts with verse 19. There's a rich man that had everything. Everything he could ever want. And then there was a poor man named Lazarus. And he was sitting outside the man's house just begging for crumbs and whatever he could get. I just thought of something I forgot to do, and I'm trying to figure out when or if I can do it. So give me a second. Okay. The rich man is out there, the poor man begging for crumbs at the rich man's house. Time came when the beggar died, verse 22. Angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Where did he go? To heaven? What did it say? Abraham, you know what a bosom is? It's his chest. So the angels took him to go inside Abraham's chest. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus in his bosom. Now, how could he see Lazarus in there if he was inside Abraham's chest? There's something funny going on here. And what I want to tell you is that this is not to be understood as a word-for-word description of what happens when we die. It's a parable. It has to be. I mean, who wants to go get shoved into Abraham's chest with all the millions of other people that have died? Get kind of crowded in there. Huh? Abraham must be big. It's a parable. So there he is in torment. He looks up and he sees Abraham far away, Lazarus in his chest. So he calls out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Now he's far away. So Lazarus would have to have a pretty good sized arm to dip his finger in there and reach. Can we reach over and touch the people burning in hell? Or is this a parable? I think it's getting obvious, isn't it? He says, "Get a tip of his finger in the water to cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." A drop of water? I mean, he's burning in the fire, and he wants a drop of water on his tongue? Is this really what happens when we die, or is it a parable? All right, it's a parable. Can we talk back and forth to our loved ones when we're in heaven and they're in hell? This is a parable. How much fun would that be? To watch them burning. "Hey, I need a drink of water." "You had your chance. Remember, I told you." No, it's not going to be like that. Oh, by the way, they're in hell with a body. They got fingers. Touch water. They got eyes to see each other. Tongues to talk and voice box. Arm to reach over there. So they go into hell and heaven with bodies. Nobody teaches that when you die, you bodily go to heaven or to hell. Nobody teaches that. If that were true, then when a person died and they go bodily to heaven or bodily to hell, then they didn't die. They just went somewhere else. And if they didn't die, then Jesus didn't die when he died on the cross. And we would have no hope for salvation. So you see, it really gets messy when you start tampering around with God's truth. Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received all the good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you're in agony." By the way, this is a story that was found on the Babylonian tablets that was told like fairy tales that we tell today. So Jesus took a fairy tale story and used it to illustrate clearly a point. So what are the points that he was making? Abraham said, son, remember, in your lifetime you received good things, Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you're in agony. We should be satisfied to know the best comes last. A lot of times people say, oh, I don't know why this happened to me. I was better off before I became a Christian. Hang in there, folks, because there's something much, much better to come. That's a lesson Jesus was teaching. Here's another one. And besides all this, between us was a great chasm that's been fixed, so those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Choose now who you want to serve. Don't wait till after you die because it's too late. There's no choice. See, these are the lessons Jesus was using that fairy tale to talk about and to teach. And then verse 27, the rich man said, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him. Folks, we need to get our truths and our beliefs from the prophets and Moses and the New Testament and Jesus. No, Father Abraham, if somebody from the dead goes to him, they'll repent. And he said to them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophet, they'll not be convinced even of someone raised from the dead. It's interesting, this guy's name was Lazarus, because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And he's saying, hey, Lazarus came back from the dead and none of you believed him. What makes you think now that you're going to believe him when I send someone? No, you better believe now by faith in Jesus. That's what he wanted to teach. Don't be deceived by one appearing to have come from the dead. God's way is best. Hey, the righteous are not aware of what happens on earth. Would that be heaven for you to go up there and see your children fighting over who gets your money? Or suffering with cancer or heart attacks or every other disease? Or living in this world? Would that be heaven? God's way is best. Even the wicked, the Bible says, are being reserved for punishment on that day. Would it be fair for Cain to suffer 6,000 years of punishment in hell for the same thing that somebody today might be penalized for? But he's been getting in 6,000 years for the same... See, it doesn't sound fair or just. They're being held for judgment until that day, the Bible says. The living know they'll die, the dead know nothing. We were doing a Revelation Now meeting in Anchorage, Alaska. And my mom had lung cancer, never smoked a cigarette in her life, but married a chain smoker. And she got it. She was also suffering from dementia. And we felt like, my sister and I felt like, she can't handle knowing that she has cancer. So we didn't tell her. She didn't know. Something would happen. She'd say, Camille, why is that? Oh, Mom, that happens when people get old. Oh, yeah. She didn't know. We were holding a meeting in Anchorage, and I was walking across the parking lot to the church, getting ready for the sermon. My cell phone rang. It was my sister. And she said, Jack, I don't think Mom's going to make it through the night. You want to talk to her? And I said, sure. So she gave him the phone. And I said, "Mom?" And she said something. I could never hear the words. I don't hear that well. And she was real soft and weak and kind of muffled sound. But I know what she said, because I called her every day. And she always said the same thing first. "Jack, when am I going to see you again?" I said, "Mom, it won't be long." And she fell asleep at night. But one day soon, Jesus is going to come. And she's going to come up out of that grave. And I'm going to go over there and grab her hand. And I'm going to say, "Mom, I told you it wouldn't be long." And she won't even know that she died. Let's go see Jesus. I want you to know what it's like to die. Now, don't be afraid. This won't hurt. And I'll be able to bring you back. I want you to sit there relaxed and do exactly what I tell you. You with me? All right? Close your eyes. Open them. You've just experienced what it's like to die. What were you thinking when your eyes were shut? Probably nothing, because I didn't give you a chance. That's what it's going to be like should we die. And the first thing we'll see is the face of Jesus coming to take us home. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus and the life that we can have in him. And we pray that you'll help us to cling to that precious truth that we'll never be led astray. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.